Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Today, I get the privilege of finishing a series, a sermon today, finishing a series called The Parables. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been unpacking all these little stories that Jesus tells in his ministry. He sort of just shares with everyone that's around, that are listening at the time. And some people go, good. There's like a surface level understanding, and then there's a whole nother revelation that Jesus is trying to reveal who he is through these parables. And this is the final one, the final parable of this series. And I can't wait to get into this. In fact, as the final parable, this parable, just to set it up, the final parable, the final story that Jesus shares before he goes on his final mission, which is to go to the cross. So Jesus for 3 years knows that his mission was to be crucified, but he was going to rise again, okay? For 3 years, he's talking about this. I mean, multiple times in his ministry, he tells the guys that's following him, by the way, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again 3 days later, right? And everyone's just like over their head, gone, right? And so it's the final moment. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing full well when he gets there, he's going to be arrested and tried. He's going to be crucified, but 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to be whipped and scorned and spat upon and my body was going to be torn apart and I was going to be crucified, that would be on my mind a lot. Like, that's heavy. Before we get into this parable, I want you to understand what's going on. We're going to look at Luke 19 today. We're going to start at verse 11, but before this moment, before Jesus enters into his final story, his final little revelation of who he is to the people, he's just had an amazing moment. He's going on a journey to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. His mind would have been riddled by the thought of the pain and what's about to unfold. And as he's walking, a guy named Zacchaeus climbs up a tree and says, "Come and eat at my house. Hello." Jesus goes, "I'm going to eat at your house." And so what we see is the most amazing thing about Jesus. Can I just say, Jesus is incredible. Jesus is incredible. Even in his most painful hour, even while his mind would have been racing as to what he's about to experience, he drops everything for people. He literally changes his plans and goes and eats with what the people of the time would have considered a sinner and not worthy of God's love. He takes his whole time out, sits down, eats with Zacchaeus, brings salvation to the house, it says. Ultimately, salvation is redemption, freedom, forgiveness. Jesus pours out his love into this guy named Zacchaeus while he's on track to the most brutal week of his life. I just go, wow, Jesus is amazing. Has anyone ever had one of those moments where you've got something happening tomorrow and it's weighing on you so much and you're like, tomorrow this is happening, and then someone brings something up to you and says, "Hey, can you do this?" And it just snap, you just snap, like, not one more thing. Don't ask me to do one more thing because I've got plans. You have no idea what I'm about to face. Don't ask me to do one more thing. And Jesus is like, no, I'm still going to love people. So he's just done this incredible thing for Zacchaeus and his family, and he's about to head into Jerusalem to embark on his final portion of his mission, the most important part. And it says this in Luke 19, 11 to 27. I want you, when you hear this message, to understand, if you're God and you know you're about to die on a cross and you know that everything's about to unravel, you got one more thing you want to say? It might be important. So this parable's pretty important. And so this is what it says. While they were listening to this, it's after he's just said, salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. He went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. By the way, a mina was about 4 months' wage, okay? So it's significant. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. So they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be the king over them, bring them and kill them in front of me.
Whoa.
Who wants to be in that conversation? Like, this is quite crazy. I mean, he's on a funny journey to Jerusalem and he just decides, I'm just going to tell you a story. Another lovely story. And then it ends quite brutal. And today, as we have a look at this story, I hope you get a real clear picture of who Jesus was presenting himself to be. But also, I really hope that today, as we look at this, it'll give you a clear picture of what is to come in the future when it comes to Jesus and his return. By the way, Jesus is coming back. He's actually coming back. This is not some pipe dream or will it happen or what. He is coming back. He is going to come back. In one short story, in one little parable, Jesus reveals to all those listening of who he was, and he also points to the fact he knows what's about to come. He proves that he's outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day right to the end. And in this parable, we're going to see this. We're also going to see through this parable that nothing Jesus says is by accident. Like, Jesus doesn't speak without reason. Everything he says is on purpose for a purpose. And I think sometimes we go, you know, like that's like none of us, right? Who knows that we've just had conversations, just absolute waffle. Like, hang out with me when I'm tired and you're like, that, you just wasted an hour of my life. You know, like it's just, but Jesus, everything he does is for a reason. And Jesus is so incredible. Maybe you're new here. Somehow you landed in this church, you know, like you just arrived and you're like, hello, I'm new. And maybe you don't know much about Jesus. I just want to say this. If there's anything you can do in this life, look into who Jesus was. Like go and look into who Jesus was. When I work in schools and teenagers are like, you know, they ask me all sorts of questions about life. I'm like, just figure out who Jesus is. Do that. And then if you get that, mate, your life will be changed. Jesus wasn't just another teacher. He wasn't just another rabbi. He actually fulfilled thousands of years of prophecy in his lifetime, over 300 prophecies about this coming Messiah. He does in 3 years. And leading up to this last week of his life, as he's heading to Jerusalem and he tells this story, in the following week, scholars say that he fulfilled between 20 and 30 practical outworkings of predictions he said would happen. So, you know, like he literally fulfills the things that, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And 1 week, 20 to 30 of them just bam, done. Jesus is always like 10 steps ahead of everyone else. Like he knows what's happening tomorrow. Like I have a wife that knows what's happening. You know, she always can see, you know, things are going to happen. And I'm like, you know, she's 10 steps ahead of me. But Jesus was like he knows what's going to happen. Like terrible if you're going to give him a birthday present. I already knew I was getting this. Like there's something amazing about Jesus. My point is this, when Jesus said something was going to happen, it always happened. There's not one moment where Jesus said, this is going to happen, didn't happen. Every time he comes through. And so what this parable reveals about Jesus is very important. And what we're going to be looking at, it reveals everything we need to know about him in regards to being a king. A king. The Bible speaks about him being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's above all else. He has authority over all dominions. He is King. And today, we're going to look at his kingship. In fact, let me just pray real quick. God, reveal to us your kingship this morning. Would you give us the absolute assurance through your word that you are truth and can be trusted with everything you said? May this just bolster our faith as a church community to trust in you, have an unwavering faith that you are a king. God, I pray that you would reveal this truth through this parable in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is king. He is king. And in this parable, he reveals how he's king and what that means for every one of us. Let's look at this parable real quick. It says this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, then return. Jesus is actually referring to himself as the noble man, okay? He is a noble man. And everyone listening to him actually knew he was from noble, like he was a man of noble birth, okay? Noble birth is like you are part of a lineage of royalty. Like you have come through a family line of royalty. And those listening to Jesus, by the way, knew that he'd come from this lineage. Like they knew he was part of David's lineage, King David's lineage. By the way, for hundreds of years, they'd heard a prophecy that from David would come a Messiah, a savior that would be king for all time. And so when they're listening to him speak, it wasn't just he's a good rabbi. They knew this. They knew this. Everyone knew that Jesus came from the lineage of King David. The Gospel of Luke, actually in Luke 1, 32 to 33 says this, before the prophecy about the birth of Jesus, says this, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. In Matthew 1, 1, it says this, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abram. Why do these passages happen? Because the writer of the Gospels want to point out he is part of the bloodline of a kingship and he is worthy of becoming a king. So the Bible points this out and then Jesus tells a parable, a nobleman. So he's talking about himself. Now, if you were following Jesus for 3 years, you'd be watching a whole bunch of crazy stuff happen. I mean, he's walking on water, multiplying food, the blind are now seeing, the lame are now walking. And up until this very point, I mean, things were getting pretty crazy. If you look in the scriptures, constantly people are like, is he the guy? Is this it? Like, we've been waiting for hundreds of years for someone from David's line to become our king, and he's doing all the things that we've heard about. This is interesting. Imagine kind of watching on and going, is he the guy? And then a week before this moment, before this parable is shared, this story is shared, he raises a dude from the dead, Lazarus. Dead for 4 days, and Jesus brings him back to life. Everyone knows him in the community. Lazarus is having meals with people. He was dead. Who reckons you'd jump on the Jesus bandwagon at that point? So in this passage, it's very clear that the people thought this kingdom that they'd been hearing about, this amazing kingdom that would rule for all time, was coming. It had arrived and they're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus has raised a dude from the dead. He's doing some incredible things and they're like, this is it. We have a king. He's going to bring down the Roman Empire. If he can raise people from the dead, look out. And Jesus tells this story because they're like this. It says it really clearly. And they thought it was happening right now. The people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. But Jesus wanted to point out something to them because they'd missed his timing. Have you got your timing wrong? You're like, surely it's going to happen right now. Everything says it's going to happen and then nothing happens. One thing I've discovered about God is that my timing is never his timing, but his timing is always the right timing. So through this parable, he wants to point out that I know you think the kingdom's right now, but it's going to be later because I actually have to do something first. I have to be crowned king in heaven. A noble man went to a distant country. He's talking about going back to heaven to have himself appointed king. So he had to go to heaven first, be appointed king, rule and reign in heaven. And then it says, and then to return. And so he kind of gives this, he indicates to the people listening, he's like, you think I've got to do this first. The first thing I have to do is I have to go and reign, then I'll come back. And so this parable is all about, okay, I'm going back to reign. If you're wondering what Jesus is doing right now, he's sitting on a throne reigning. He is a king right now. Maybe you haven't understood this. Jesus is king right now. I think sometimes in church we go, oh God, I can't wait for you to come back and be king. He's already king. He's already king right now. And he tells this parable, he says, because while I'm king in heaven, there's going to be a time where I give you a portion of who I am and you are going to be entrusted with who I am. What are you going to do with it? Because I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you, what did you do with the thing that I gave you? And so it says this, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Put this money to work until I come back. Everyone gets given exactly the same thing. Put this money to work until I come back. A little side note on this statement, 10 of the servants. See, if you're a king, we don't really understand kingship really well in Australia because we live in this thing called a democracy. Kingdoms, the king says it and it's done. In a democracy, the most voices win. Jesus is a king. He's not a prime minister that gets swayed. Everyone in a kingdom is one of his servants. You're just a servant by nature. And so he gives everyone in his kingdom a mina. Notice in verse 14, it says this, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Sound familiar? By the way, Jesus is king, if you like it or not. And they go, we don't want him to be our king. I don't like it. Notice the word subject. You know what a subject is? Someone who belongs to a king's kingdom, lives under the king's rule, receives the king's protection, is expected to honor, obey the king. We don't want him to be our king, though. I love this next line, verse 15. He was made king, however. he points out, he's like, you may not like it, I'm still king. So he points out, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to rule and reign, I'm going to be king over everything. Everything is under me. I own everything. So once he does that, and then he says this, he was made king, however, and returned home. He comes back to earth talking about how he will return. And he'll ask everyone what they did with what he left them. It's interesting. You may not really realize this. Jesus wasn't king when he arrived. He was king after his death and resurrection, right? He was still the Son of God. It was only through his obedience to death and through his resurrection that allowed him to take on the crown. Luke 24, 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter the glory? Philippians 2, 8, 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There was a process before Jesus could become king. He had to die on the cross. But it actually gave him all authority. What I love about this parable is that Jesus is foretelling the people that are listening to him about what's going to happen, not just in the next week, but what's going to happen beyond his resurrection. And he was decreeing his return, that he would come back from heaven. He would return to earth to establish a kingdom. Now, here's the thing about kings. Kings don't just declare or make statements, right? They don't. They don't just, throw something out there. What they do is they decree it. A decree, when a king says something, it's final. There's no room for conversation or discussion. The king has said it. And what he's actually doing is he's decreeing, this is what's going to happen through this parable. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you now, it's not up for discussion. This is what's going to happen. What's quite amazing is that, yeah, like, wouldn't we love leaders that actually kept to their word? Like, it's amazing how different kingdom is. Jesus never lies. And he said he's coming back. And when he does, it says this, then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. The first one came and said, "Sir, Your minor, what you gave to me, earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "But because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Once again, you're getting a picture of kingdom. When Jesus comes back, he's going to establish a kingdom. What is in kingdoms? What you see in all kingdoms? Cities. And he says, okay, you've been trusted with this. Now I'll give you 10 cities to look after. The next guy goes, "Hey, with your minor, I've done this." And he goes, "Now you can have 5 cities." So now he's talking about rule and reign after his return. For those who have been faithful to who he is. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your minor. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." I find this so interesting. This guy, he decides that he has an opinion about the king and what the king's like. He's like, "You've done nothing for me. You just take what's not yours." And he doesn't understand kings. You know, isn't that the same of today? Like, people go, "I'm not going to follow Jesus. What's he ever done for me? He just does what? He just demands my love, respect." His false understanding of who Jesus was, his personal thought process gets in the way. And Jesus is like, "Hey, you," like, I love how he even throws it back. He goes this, "You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man? You take out what you, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow." Imagine that, telling Jesus you've done nothing. "What have you ever done for me?" "Oh, I died on a cross for you. I had my body torn apart. I left heaven, my home, for you. I gave my life for you." And this guy's like, "You've done nothing for me." Wild. But that's the revelation. A lot of people are like that. They don't see it. And he pretty much just says, "Okay, I'm actually just going to judge you by your own words. The weight in which you've seen me, I'm just going to put it back on you. And so what I've given you, now I'm going to take it away and just give it to the guy that was faithful." I love how he does this. And then it says this, "Then he said to those standing by, take this minor away from him and give it to the one who was 10 minors." And then the crowd say this, "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. In other words, it's not fair. Jesus is king. He will do what he wants to do. And he's looking for faithfulness. And he's looking for people who go, no, no. I honor the king with my life. Even if I don't understand it, he's king." He replies, "I tell you that everything who has will be given more. More will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away from them." And then he goes into another level, because when Jesus comes back, by the way, it's crazy. When Jesus was here for the first time, he's like, "I haven't come to judge the world, but to save the world," right? So he shares this, like, "I'm here to save the world, not to judge the world, that all might be saved, that none should be lost, that anyone who wants the free gift of salvation accepts my love, what I did on the cross, they can come freely." That was his message. That was the first time. When he comes back for a second time, he comes as a judge. And there's a window of opportunity for us to respond to him before he comes back. The time is now. Because when he comes back, he'll look at those who already knew him and said, okay, did you use what I gave you? For those who had a bad opinion, he's like, well, I'm just going to take that and give it to someone else. But then he says, there's another group of people that says this, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's like final judgment. I don't want to be in that situation. But here's the thing, understand this. This is pointing to something known as the spirit of the Antichrist. We're talking about people who are deliberately going, if it's Jesus, I'm doing the opposite. Anyone seen that in the world we live in today? It's amazing the people I talk to, even in my community. When I say I'm a pastor, all of a sudden they go, like you just see them just go, boom. Anything you, if you're a Christian, I want nothing to do with you. Before that moment, it's like, oh, everything's great. But there's a spirit that says, I don't want this man to be king. Imagine you're hearing this story. Jesus talks about how there's this king and he's telling this king stuff. What I love about this parable is that it's not just a parable about stewardship. Like you, literally, I could preach a message, really practical message on stewardship. Like, you know, be good with what you have and you'll get more. And if you don't use it, then you'll get, you know. But this is way more than that. This is a prophetic word to the people. He's literally saying, this is about to happen. I'm about to become king. This is how it's going to unfold. And they're all like, right? And literally, directly after it, as he walks into Jerusalem, he starts throwing out his power. He starts decreeing and showing how much authority he has. He says to his guys, he says, hey, boys, go ahead of me. There's going to be a donkey tied up. Go and tell them that the master needs it, right? And they're like, what? How does Jesus know there's a donkey? Like, what? Like there's no booking.com. You know what I mean? Like, you can't book a donkey. Like, there's no, like, how does Jesus know? And then they go find a donkey. It's amazing. And then he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it's crazy. It says this in John 12:12-13. The next day, a great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They've heard about this king. They think the kingdom of God's going to happen right now. They don't know he has to go back to heaven before he comes back. And they start going, he's the king. Let's look at this. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Like they're like, take that Roman Empire. You wait. You just wait. He's a mighty man. Don't know why he chose a donkey, but he is. They're declaring he's king. And here's the thing, you're like, why did he choose a donkey? You want to ride in as a king because it was actually to fulfill prophecy, prophetic word for over 600 years ago when Zechariah says he'll ride in on a donkey. I mean, this is amazing stuff. How would Jesus know that? How? So they're all like, oh, here comes our war hero. It's going to be amazing. The kingdom's coming. We're going to be set free from oppression. He's going to be the king. This is going to be the king that's in the lineage of David and everything's going to be great. But if you don't know the full story, you know what unfolds directly after this? Like everything just turns pear-shaped for their plan. Go read Luke 23 in your own time. Within days, the story takes like this shocking turn where Jesus, the king, that they're like, he's the king, is arrested, beaten, mocked. And what do the soldiers mock him with? His kingship. They're like, you're a king, are ya? They place a robe on him, a crown on his head. They sneer at him, hail, King of the Jews. Even Pilate places a sign above him saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We read about in Luke 23, it says this, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Imagine you're being crucified and you go, I'm going to mock him. The people at the time, as they were hurling abuse on Jesus, they thought they were bringing down his supposed kingdom.
But in that moment, he was taking up his heavenly kingship. What looked like humiliation was actually enthronement. The cross was not proof that Jesus wasn't king. The cross was exactly how the king would win. The truth is, the kingdom of God is like upside down. It's the complete opposite of anything humanity's ever built in regards to kingdom. I read this guy writing this article about how Jesus was king and how his upside down kingdom was so different. And I was like, man, it's so true. He writes this: earthly kings take life to preserve power. They start wars. Jesus gave up his life for his kingdom. Earthly kings rule through fear. Jesus ruled through showing sacrificial love. This guy writes, and while everyone thought they were ending his movement, his kingdom, Jesus was, through his death and resurrection, establishing an eternal kingdom that would never end. And we see it 3 days after he's crucified. We see that he gets crowned as king. Matthew 28 says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him and that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Everything Jesus said happens. You can trust his word. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Jesus has just proven to his followers some things. Just highlighted how amazing this king is. He's just proven some things. That the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. Hell couldn't defeat him. And now he was decreeing that he was king. Because when he catches up with the 11 disciples, he says this: "Then the 11 disciples," in verse 16, "went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" What he's saying is, I just became king. Because of my death, because I overcame sin and death once and for all, I have all authority. But the good news is, it's not just "I've got all authority." He goes on and he says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is like, "I'm king and I will never leave you." This is amazing. Because sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm in this woeful situation on this earth. I wish Jesus would come back and maybe he could lead." He's already ruling. And we have access to the king. And because of what he did, we have the same authority in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this: "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." In other words, Jesus is king. Notice it doesn't say, "Oh, some knees will bow." Why? Because he's a king. When the king's in the room, you bow. Not some tongues will confess, all tongues will confess that he's king. So Jesus is telling through this parable, "I'm going to be king." So the question is today, really, not is Jesus king? He's already king. The question is whether you're going to recognize his kingship now or will you recognize it later? I don't know about you, but I don't want God to have to force my knee. I'm like, no, you're already king. I'm happily bowing to you. It's amazing, isn't it, Rob? It's amazing. Jesus Christ reigns forever. His kingdom has no end. His throne cannot be shaken. His rule is eternal. So we go back to this parable. What's the heart of this story? Before the nobleman leaves, he gives each a servant, like it's minor. He gives every person the same thing. And that thing that he gives each and every one of us is grace. Forgiveness. Opportunity to understand what it means to truly live with him. To understand the fullness, life and life to the like abundant. Like he's like, I died so you didn't have to. I took your place so you could be free. I've given every person the equal opportunity to receive my love in this time. And when I come back, I'm going to ask you, what did you do with that love? What did you do with my forgiveness? What did you do? It's incredible. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh, the king said to the guy, I got 10. 10 more. He didn't go, oh, you're the best. And then he says, oh, you only got 5. What he actually gives them the same credit because he understands some people are called to different things. Some people will, you know, they'll have influence over hundreds of thousands, millions of people. Other people will never, ever be seen, but they have a responsibility to love Jesus by raising their kids in their home. And Jesus is equally as happy. He's not looking for what we look for in mankind. He's looking for faithfulness in the little. And he's going to reward those that are faithful in the little. He goes, now you can have a little bit more. We just have to choose to be faithful. So what's God given you? Like what has God placed in your hands right now? He's like, I entrust you with this. What are you going to do? When he comes back, I hope he says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. You use what God gave you. What I gave you. In this parable, there is the warning of the guy who got it all wrong. His perceptions of God actually lost him what he'd already been given because he was like, I have an opinion of who God is. He's a harsh man. He's all these things. He's like, you've completely missed it, but if that's what you say, you'll just be judged based on what you think. You either believe Jesus to be who he said he was. He died on your behalf. He loves you and he knows that there is judgment coming and he's trying to give you a way to not have to deal with that judgment. He's like, I've made a way so you can be free. May we not be people that are like, I know better than God. Not honoring the king. When you look at this parable, Jesus outworks every detail of his kingship from that moment on. It's crazy when you know he's talking about a king and this king that has to do stuff. If you look at it, you break it down. A king would go away and return. So he's talking about he has to go to heaven. He enters Jerusalem as king. He's rejected as a king. He died as a king. He rose as a king. He ascended as a king. And the one part that hasn't happened yet, he will return as a king. But we know he's coming back because he's never missed. His word is true. And I think the coming back of Jesus, we are like, oh, would you come back, Jesus? Interesting that Jesus, when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, like the disciples, like, what should we be praying for? How do we pray? Last week, I talked about how Jesus mentioned, give us this day our daily bread. And I mentioned that Jesus was the bread of life, so give us a daily portion of Jesus. But let's read this again. Jesus is like, hey, this is how you should be praying. And maybe this will change your prayer life as well, because maybe you don't understand how the spiritual realm and this physical realm work. And I'm going to teach you right now. It says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So you're praying that kingdom in heaven come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's like, whatever's going on up there, God, would you bring it to earth? You're in control. You're over everything. And your prayers should be first and foremost, God, whatever you have up there, I want right now here. Before anything happens here, we sometimes get so caught up. I need to figure it out. Then God will move. Like he'll connect with. No, it's the other way around. God, you do it first in the heavenlies. And then it will happen here. That's why we pray. Why do you think we have men's prayer on Tuesday mornings? Why do you think we have women's prayer on Tuesday nights? Because prayer taps into the heavenly realm and we say, God, would you move on our behalf? What happens in heaven, we want it here. Until something shifts, until you shift the heart of the king to move, nothing's moving here. Be praying, God, whatever you're doing up there, we want it. right here. He's the king. In Ephesians 1, 18 to 22, Paul writes to the early church. He's trying to show them the power that you can tap into what God has done, what Jesus has done. And he writes this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to." He's talking about coming to Jesus. "The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparable great power for us who believe." He's saying the power that God has given to each and every one of us is incredible. That power that God has given you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Remember, Jesus is ruling right now. "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only is this in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." Let me read this. "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every circumstance you have going on in your life that you cannot understand, you cannot move or shake, he's over it. He's king." And you can actually call upon him and say, "King, do what you need to do. I trust you. I'm your servant. I know you're ruling." This morning, I want to challenge you on this simple idea, on this thought. Will you allow him to be king of your life? A lot of us kick and scream our whole lives, "I don't want him to be king." He's like, he's actually a really good king. Like, he's the best king. He actually cares about his people. He loves his people. Like, there is no other king I know of that has ever died for his people, laid down his life for you and I. He is the king you want to serve. And this morning, as we pray, I want to ask you this question as you bow your heads. I just want you just to think about this. Is Jesus really king of your life? Because he is king, if you like it or not. But the question is he king of your life? Like, does he have the final say, or do you sit your whole life going, "It's not fair"? When it comes to kings, you've really got to be in a position to go, "I submit to your leadership and I trust that you are a good king." And can I tell you, when you start giving your life to Jesus like that, like, "You are Lord of my life," things change. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, you know, make Jesus your Lord, you will be saved. When you make him your king, you will be saved. You'll be set free. Maybe you're here today and you're like, "I don't really fully know what it looks like to be a servant of the king, but I also know that Jesus is king and I want to live for him." Maybe that's you today. Go, "God, I'm sorry that I've made a mess of my life and I submit to your leadership." Maybe that's you this morning. You're like, "Jesus, I just want to make you my king. I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are," because in a moment, Jesus will go, "Okay, now let me give you some stuff. I want to give you grace. I want to give you a fresh start and let's use that." Is there anyone in this room? It's like, "I just want Jesus to be my king, king of my life." Yeah, I see that hand back there. It's amazing. King of my life. And over here on the left-hand side, king of my life. Jesus, be the king of my life. Jesus, be the king of my life. Is there anyone else? Just like, "I just want Jesus to be the king of my life." We're all going to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you died and rose again on our behalf. God, we thank you that you're a good king. We submit our lives to you. We choose to follow you and be obedient to you. May we be faithful with what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.